It was during the week that I got into a conversation with a director of nursing at a place that I was visiting, and she was having trouble getting some of the junior staff to do things to her time frame. They were dragging the chain, and within a short period of time, she used the expression, "I wish you'd hurry up," probably half a dozen times. And it reminded me of some of the things that Mum used to say to us, mainly my daughter, my sisters, never us, when we were ready to go out. But as I was coming home during the week, I started thinking about how many times in the scriptures that sort of expression occurred. Hurry up. We've got to do something and we want to do it now. So tonight I just want to take three instances. Two from the Old Testament and one from the New. So let's start with the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, in chapter 19. If you've got a King James, the word you'll probably see recurring as we do these readings as the night progresses is the word haste. It means the same thing, hurry it up. Chapter 19, the destruction of two cities on the plain. Now for the sake of time we're going to just read from verse 15, and I'm using the New King James tonight. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men that took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they brought him outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." I'm sure we've all heard and know the story of those two infamous cities. The message to Lot and to his family were to get out of there and to do so in a hurry. There was pending judgment that was about to descend upon those cities. Now Lot may have had some feeble conception of what was about to befall. I don't think anyone in the city, and in fact I'm sure that no one in the city had any idea of what was going to happen. But my friend, let me tell you here, right at the outset of our meeting tonight, that this world is sitting on the brink of events that no one here has any real idea of what is going to happen. We get a glimpse as we look into the scriptures as the Spirit of God reveals something of us to it, to us. But we just will never fully understand what is about to befall the world. And so our message tonight to everyone is to escape. But how? Why is judgment coming? Why was judgment coming to these cities on the plain? Because they were cities that weren't all that far removed in their character and in their occupation with the city of Brisbane, with the city of Sydney, with the city of London, with New York, any city in the world you want to take tonight, you will see exactly the same things happening as was happening in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God finally said, "I've had enough. And I'm going to bring judgment." My friend, in the infinite wisdom of a holy God, there is a day set aside, and I cannot tell you exactly and precisely when that is going to be, when judgment will begin to befall upon this world as the world has never understood or conceived in its wildest imaginings. And our message to you tonight is make haste, be ready to escape. But how? There was a message sent to Lot. The scriptures tell us it was an angel. There's been a message travelling around this world for nigh on 2,006 years. A message that the Son of God came and died on Calvary's cross for your sin and for mine, and we need to accept him as our Saviour if we're going to escape the judgment that has come. That's the gospel. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. But we find it very difficult to accept that. Why don't we want to accept the message? Oh, there's lots of reasons. But let me suggest to you tonight that perhaps the strongest reason is that you and I in our fallen humanity cringe at the name sinner. And yet that is how God sees every one of us. And what I'm saying tonight, I would say even in the presence of Her Majesty the Queen, and God save the Queen, it doesn't matter who you are. In the New Testament, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, we may not practice the things that were going on in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. We may not be involved in some of the things that we know happen in this fair city of ours and in other cities around the world. But as we sit here tonight, in our comfortable pews, surrounded perhaps by family and friends, God says, all have sinned. You see, something that the world finds difficult to accept is that our God is a God of absolutes. They like to take God's rules and they like to twist them a little, shave them off around the edges a bit. You know, we have this fantastic concept that lying is gradacious. We have little white lies. I've never seen a little white lie. And God, let me tell you, has never seen a little white lie. Doesn't know what it is. In God's sight, a lie is a lie. Doesn't matter how small it is or how big it is. But we like to make things comfortable by saying, well, it was just a little lie. There's no one in this room, and I don't know all of you, but I'm pretty sure in saying there's no one in this room that's been involved in major bank robberies. But how many of us as little kids didn't nick things that weren't ours, to use the expression that kids understand? That ruler, that rubber, that pencil, that favourite thing of one of our friends at schools, when they asked us about it, we didn't know anything about it. See, we're all guilty, aren't we? And let me tell you that in the sight of God, it doesn't matter whether you've just taken a little razor that doesn't belong to you, a little pencil that's not yours because it happens to be one of these fancy pens that have got glitter in it that they've got nowadays, and all these whiz-bang things that the kids seem to like, or whether you've committed crimes like the famous Ronald Biggs, who managed to rob a train of so many millions of pounds, whether you've been a little more sophisticated and you've managed to embezzle money from your employer, or you've been able to hoodwink so many stockbrokers and people in the stock market, building up empires that are actually made of nothing, as so many of our 1980s entrepreneurs were doing, becoming wealthy beyond measure based on nothing. It doesn't matter to God. Theft is theft. Lying is lying. And God is going to judge the thieving and the lying, the swindling, the immorality that might occur. And that does occur in this city. He's going to judge it just as surely as he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Many of you have heard this message before. I remember as a kid hearing it time and time again, and I'd say, yeah, when's it all going to happen? Let me tell you a story out of Daniel. There's a king who thought he'd set up a great big party. And so he knocked off all the implements out of the temple, the gold and the silver. He got all his friends, his princes and all his mates together. But in the midst of the party, and I'm sure you've all heard the story, something strange happened. A hand appeared and wrote something on the wall. It said, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tonight your kingdom is taken from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. That was the furthest thing from his mind at the time. There's no way in the wide world that he would have understood how the Medes and the Persians could have attacked the city. And yet at that very time, coming through the watering system of the city, was an invading force. And that night, that very night, that prophecy came true. My friend, I can't tell you when judgment will fall upon this earth, but I can tell you it will. And it will fall in such a way that the world will not conceive, cannot conceive, the enormity of what God is going to do. And so we would say, as the angel said to Lot and to his family, you need to make a decision, and you need to make it now. No longer, Lot, can you sit in the gates of the city contemplating your navel. No longer can you sit in the gates of the city saying, well, maybe something should be done, maybe I should do that, maybe. You've got to make a decision and you've got to do it now. The greatest thief of human souls is that thing called procrastination. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And you know, tomorrow never comes. The scriptures say, now is God's day of salvation. Now. Let's turn over to the New Testament and have a quick look at another person who was told to speed things up, to do things quickly. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Let's start reading at verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not for the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste. He came down and received him joyfully. As human beings, we haven't changed over the centuries, have we? Poor old Zacchaeus was a tax collector. That means he's probably the chief man in a large region responsible for lots of subordinates who collected taxes. And we have never, as a species, enjoyed paying taxes. We still don't like the tax man. In fact, many people go to extreme lengths in order to try to avoid or minimise paying of tax. But I don't think there's too many of us here in Australia who would treat the tax man like Zacchaeus would have been treated. You see, he was hated. And I mean, he was really hated. Not just Zacchaeus, but all of the tax collectors. They were deeply resented. This young man, and I believe he was a reasonably young man, had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd had enough time to collect a lot of money. You know, there are two young men in Scripture that the Scriptures specifically refer to as rich. But their lives turned out to be vastly different. If you were to go back a chapter here in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18, we'd find another young man who was rich. Now, it's not a crime nor a sin to be rich. So long as what we have achieved through lawful and gainful employment. Or being smart, not defrauding people. In chapter 18, a rich young man came to the Lord and he says, Lord, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, you've got to live according to the law. You've got to look at the commandments. And he was able to say, and here's a remarkable thing, and I believe what he said was true. He said, all of these things have I kept from the time I was a child. That's a remarkable testimony. And the Lord said to that young man, that rich young man, there's one thing that you lack, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your wealth and I want you to give it to the poor. It's a simple thing. It wasn't something that required a great deal of energy, effort, work on his part. He simply had to divest himself of his riches. But the story goes that he walked away unsaved because he had great riches. He wasn't prepared to do it. You know, there are some people in this world tonight who find it extremely difficult to understand that the gospel message is a very simple and straightforward message. And the gospel message is this, that you come to Christ with all of your sin, no matter how grand they might be, how dark they might be, how extensive it might be, you simply come and acknowledge it in the sight of God and you accept by faith Jesus Christ as your Saviour. That's the gospel according to the scriptures. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he paid the price of all sin. Every sin that I could conceive, every sin that I've committed, every sin that I may commit, was paid for when Christ died on Calvary's cross. And it's a gift offered by God tonight, salvation. All I have to do is accept it. But in accepting it, I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. That's what God asks me to do. Nothing very hard. You know, I'm sure there are people in this city that if we said, look, the way to salvation is to run up and down the Story Bridge 5 times in 3 hours. I don't know whether you've ever tried doing that. I haven't. I've walked up to the top of it and I can tell you, you're really puffed when you get, and that was a while ago when I was fairly fit when I first started. The point I'm making is this, if God were to say, this is the way of salvation, I want you to do something to extend yourself somehow or other, most of us would say, let me have a go at it. But he doesn't say that. God in his wisdom says, simply accept Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, the one who I was prepared to give from heaven, the one who was prepared to offer himself a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. When he shed his blood, it was for your sin. Simply accept it by faith. And so many people stumble at the simplicity of the gospel. Like that young man in Luke 18, they go away. And they say, I just can't accept that. When we come to Luke chapter 9, then we've got another young man who's very rich. And the Lord says to him, make haste, come down. I'm going to go to your house tonight. You know, this is the only, as far as I'm aware, reading the Gospels, this is the only time the Lord invited himself to somebody's house. Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Very simple. Zacchaeus had climbed up to the tree, wasn't very hard. God said, I want you to come down because you and I are going to fellowship. Zacchaeus accepted what God wanted him to do. How do I know that? You keep reading the chapter and you'll find that Zacchaeus has done more than he was asked to do by the law, and that is make restitution. There was a change in his life. He became a different person because he'd accepted Christ as his Lord and his Master. Two vastly different outcomes. Tonight the Spirit of God says to you, right where you're sitting, I need to come to your house. I need to be invited into your life. I need to be invited into your heart. And all you have to do is acknowledge your sinnership in the sight of God and accept the work that he performed at Calvary when he gave his life. Accept that as a complete and utter payment for God of the sins that you have committed. They're paid for. Why won't you accept it? Why won't you accept it? You've heard the message many times before. You know, there are many things that stop us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've mentioned procrastination, putting it off. But you know, just as there are obstacles to Zacchaeus getting into a position where he could receive the invitation from the Lord, there may be obstacles in your life. It might be friends. You might be concerned about what people will say. Let me tell you, many of them will think you're silly. Many of them will think that you've gone a little queer, perhaps, when you tell them that you're a Christian, that you've accepted Jesus Christ. Some of you may be thinking that perhaps there's things in your life that are so dark that it's not possible that you can be forgiven. John, when he wrote his epistle, said these wonderful words, and he was speaking it to Christians: the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That little word, all. Just as Paul could tell the Romans that all have sinned, so John could tell the Christians in the first century, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So there is nothing that you have done, my friend, there is nothing that you have conceived, there is no thought that you've had that is so dark and so desperate that God in his wisdom and in his mercy and his love has not provided a means of justification in the death of his Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those sins can be washed away. But the choice is yours. Zacchaeus could have stayed up the tree, but he didn't. He made haste and he came down. Let me just finish with one more in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Exodus. There's lots of these and it's a fascinating study to have a look at them. But these are three that I'm sure everybody knows and knows well. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Now we're not going to read it all, I'm just going to take a few verses from it. Let's just start at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Go down to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Two things I just want to conclude with. If you read the passage between the verses that we read, you'll find there's an expression there if you've got a King James Version. The children of Israel were told to eat this meal in haste, to hurry up about it, to be ready to move out. For he said he was going to pass through the land in judgment. And that judgment, just as we saw in Daniel chapter 5, that judgment was about to fall that night. They were given very specific instructions as to what to do. The lamb was to be without blemish and without spot. Without going into the details, that's a tremendous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man who was without sin, the man in whom there was no sin, the one in whom sin could not find any response. because he was God's holy son. And yet he was perfectly man. A lamb without blemish and without spot. And that lamb was to die. That lamb was to shed its blood. And that blood was to be applied to the house, specifically the doorposts and the lintel. It was to protect. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay the price of your sin. But the question I ask you is have you ever applied that blood in your own life? Have you ever acknowledged in the sight of God that, yes, I've sinned? Have you ever acknowledged in the sight of God that you see Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice, God's holy sinless Son? And when he died on Calvary's cross, when he said those three words, "It is finished," he meant it. The great sacrifice for the sin of the world had been completed. That work which he came to do was finished to the utter and the entire satisfaction of a holy God. How do I know that? Because 3 days later he raised him from the dead. And tonight we preach not a dead Saviour, we preach one that's seated at God's right hand. The question comes back to you and I. What have I done with the blood that was shed at Calvary? You see, the children of Israel could have understood all this, they could have known all of this, they could have made mental sense to it all, but unless they actually applied it, it was never going to work. You know, sadly, there are many in the city in which we live, and perhaps there are even those in this building, who know all about the gospel. Up here, you've heard it so many times. You could probably go through the scriptures, perhaps, if you've got Christian parents, and you can recite verse after verse. But have you ever made it your own? Has there ever been a time when you've come to the foot of the cross and there by faith accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Just as the children of Israel back in the days of Exodus were told to do so in haste, so tonight we would plead with you, make that decision tonight. Right where you're sitting, right now. Because the judgment of God is hanging over this world. It may not be tonight, but it is there. And it is going to be so awesome that the world will never understand. The world has never conceived what is going to happen when God's great day of grace, as we call it in the scriptures, finally comes to a close. And that may be tonight, I don't know. My friend, believe me, if we knew we would tell you. But we don't know. And so the choice has to be made now. While you've got an opportunity. While there's still time. Oh, we plead with you, come to the foot of the cross. Acknowledge your sinnership in the sight of God. Simply say to God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sin. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and my life, be my Saviour, be my Lord. Now is the opportunity. Now is God's day of salvation.